This morning, I begin a series of sermons focused on a theme that will carry us today and then through the next 6 weeks after that. And the subject is that of freedom. I'm going to tell you everything up front. The world that we live in is filled with powers that hold us captive. Everywhere we look, there are offers of freedom, avenues that are presented to us, strategies to achieve the freedom that we know deep down inside that we want. Usually these are for sale. And we find, as we pursue all of these options, that none of them deliver on their promise. At the heart of the Christian message is the claim that Jesus has come to set us free. Every man and every woman who entrusts herself to Jesus will find herself on the path toward freedom. That is the central claim of the Christian faith. And I know that some of you in here know that and believe it. Others have maybe not heard of that before. Even as I say it, I'm aware of the fact that even as I know it, that I find myself trapped still. Am I the only one? That there are things in life that hold us spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, like chains, and keep us from where we know we were meant to be. You, every one of you, you were not meant for that kind of life. You were meant for a life of freedom. And that life of freedom is what God in Christ has won for the whole world, and becoming aware of it, and then learning how to walk in the freedom that God has in fact given us is the subject that will be ours for these months. We've entitled this sermon series, Life Unleashed. Yeah, oh geez. Discovering the freedom of a life in Christ. It is indeed a discovery. And finding the freedom that God has given to us is what I hope will happen. Let me tell you that it was 9 months back when we started to talk about this. And then this summer, in August, I was on a sailboat, and I was thinking about what I would share with you all here. And I was actually praying and imagining you here. And there were two goals that I had for this whole series, and I'm going to tell you those also up front. The first is for everyone who does not yet understand or have a grasp of what Christians believe, that they would see in these weeks what is central for Christians, which is not that Christians are people who follow a new set of rules or who exhibit just the right behaviors or make themselves right with God, but rather that they are a people whose entire faith is structured around freedom that God has given them. And so I want to say this at the start so that you'd invite people maybe who don't know what we believe, and so they would see this. This would be a good introduction. And then my other goal is for those who believe already but still find themselves trapped, that you would be able to have a light shined on those places where you are still imprisoned, and you would be able to see and then own the freedom that God has won for you in Christ. For today, I want us to look at just one text. It will stand as a theme for our discussion today. And it comes from a little letter that was written to a community in Galatia. And I just want you to look with me at this one text. It's from the fifth chapter. It's the first verse of that letter. And in it, we read this. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That first phrase, for freedom, Christ has set us free, is almost a theme not only for this letter, but for the story that the Bible tells. The man who authored these words believed that men and women are absolutely held captive until Jesus comes and frees them. That every person exists in a state of something like imprisonment until the time when Jesus comes and breaks their chains so that they are liberated. That every person is bound and held captive until the liberating work of Jesus. He believed this in large part because of his own experience. His birth name, his given name when he came into the world, was Saul. Now, some of you will be familiar with him. He was born into a family that was a part of God's people in Israel. He grew up learning the law of God's people, and he excelled. He was a student that far outshined his peers. He became a teacher and then gained notoriety for his grasp and his handle on the ways of God. He understood righteousness. He understood the law. He was zealous for the traditions of his people, and he became a teacher who shined. He succeeded in every way and in every measure that a person in his environment could succeed. Have you ever known a person who succeeds like that? That was Paul, and yet he was not free. I think for a moment, have you ever seen someone who on the outside seems to have every measure of success, and yet when they open their heart to you and unfold it a little bit, you see that they're still a captive? Maybe some of you know that from experience. You've achieved everything that could be achieved, and yet there's still that sense inside. At the peak of his career, he began to hear murmurings of a movement in Jerusalem around a Nazarene called Jesus. He was becoming very popular, this teacher. And his people began to make claims that this Jesus was the Messiah. You've heard that word. It means anointed one. They were claiming that this Jesus was God's promised Savior who had come to free his people Israel. There was one problem. At the peak of his career, rather than freeing his people, he appeared to be imprisoned himself. In Jerusalem, at the time of the Passover celebration, this Jesus was arrested. His followers abandoned him. He went not to the triumph of victory, but rather to the humiliation of the cross, and there he died. And yet, his followers claimed that this death was not the final word for him. He had conquered death and had arisen, and now had uniquely brought freedom into the world that God's people had hoped for. Saul, his mission became doing everything he could to stop this movement. This brought him, at one point, and a critical point in his life, to the road that led to Damascus. He was on his way to that city to try to stop this new movement from developing. And it was on the way to that city, with that purpose, that he met the risen Jesus. Paul was what he became known as. In that moment of encounter between him and Jesus, he, who had made himself Jesus' enemy, was greeted by Jesus, who treated him as a friend. And in that encounter, Jesus turned him around and gave him a new mission. And this Paul would become the man who had the greatest level of responsibility for spreading what became the Christian faith that you and I have inherited. He went from being a man who was imprisoned to being a man who was free. And then his life mission became, very simply, spreading the message of the freedom that God had brought in Christ throughout the world. From city to city he went, forming communities around the simple message that God in Christ had made people free. Those who were captive, those who were chained up, those who lived like a prisoner had now been the gracious, or the free recipients of God's grace in Christ to be free. Let me ask you for a moment to reflect on yourself. Do you need to be freed in any way? For some of you, I'm sure when I say that, the answer is a quick affirmative. Yes. I know that. Some of you struggle with addictions, drug and alcohol addictions. You cannot master them yourselves. You need to be freed. Some of you suffer from other kinds of addictions, sexual addictions, bad relationships with food or possessions. You're trapped, and no matter how hard you try, you cannot liberate yourself from their grips. There are many ways that people are trapped. For some of you, it's resentment and unforgiveness. Or some person back there has done some terrible harm to you, and you carry the memory of it now, and it's like drinking poison in your heart every day. Or you're so anxious and afraid that you can't put one foot in front of the other, and your worry traps you. Your depression has you chained up. Whatever it is for you, let it come into your mind for a moment. For some of you, even who know Christ and have followed him, you're still trapped. You know that you ought to be free. You know that he came to give freedom, but you still can't get away from those habits, those patterns of life, those beliefs, those understandings of yourself that have you completely stuck. I'm sure in a room like this, there's at least one person who says, "Look, gosh, I'm so glad I'm not one of those people. I'm not stuck at all." Listen, the claim that is beneath this positive declaration that Jesus has made us free is that every person is trapped apart from him. I'm going to reach out to one of my Greek friends, Socrates. for some help here. Do you know the allegory of the cave? Plato wrote this years ago. It's very, very insightful. He had Socrates, the teacher, imagine all of reality as if it was like a gathering of people who from the time that they were born had been chained to a wall, like this. But the wall wasn't as nice as this one. And there they were, from the time that they were born, held so that they could not look to the side and see the people near them, so that they couldn't see themselves, and the only thing that they had to look at from the time they were born was this wall of this cave. In the distance, there was a fire burning, throwing light toward them, and then in between the fire and these prisoners in chains, there was a stream of people who were carrying objects between them and the light, so that the objects cast their shadows onto the walls. And the only grasp of reality that those prisoners had was the shadows that moved by. One after the other, they saw as objects or persons moved by, and as far as they knew, that was all that reality had. They gave names to the shadows, they got used to this existence, and that was for them the extent of what life was like. Listen now, apart from being freed, and this is the claim that was inside Paul's mind and heart when he wrote these words. Apart from being freed by Christ, all of us exist in that kind of world, where all we have is a grasp of two dimensions, shadows, and that's all we can make of reality. So if that's the case, how would anyone be freed? If we are trapped like that, prisoners in a manner that we cannot free ourselves, how could we be freed? Socrates had a solution. For him, freedom from this condition came with knowledge, philosophy. That word means the love of wisdom. And of course, Socrates would have the solution be philosophy. That was his job. It was job security. If only you would become wise to what was happening in your mind and would learn to love wisdom, then you'd be free. That's what he taught. I had an excellent philosophy teacher in college who knew philosophy and loved wisdom well, and that man was only free when he had enough alcohol to drink. Knowledge doesn't free a person. There have been many other suggestions for how people might be freed throughout history. Progress and technology will free us. It sounds like today, doesn't it? A long time ago, when the Industrial Revolution began, there was this swell of hope in mankind that once we figure out how to produce those mechanisms that will help us manage our environment, then all the evils that plague humanity will finally go away and we will be freed. And two world wars put that hope to rest. But then it was maybe government. If we could come up with an ideal manner of ruling the people, teaching, giving them the proper policing, holding them in sway, if we could just engineer society in just the right way, making sure that people respected and tolerated one another and lived in harmony, then we can rid ourselves of these chains that hold us. Where has that experiment ever worked? Religions, and every one of them, have their own approach to solving the captivity we find ourselves in. And they're very different. Anyone who says that all religions are the same has never dug very deep. One will tell you that the solution to this problem of being chained is for you to finally be enlightened to the truth that the chains are an illusion, they're not real, the cave's not real, and neither are you. That's a real solution. Other solutions will say, no, what you need to be freed from this is to recognize that you're trapped because you've done bad things in life. And if it wasn't your life, then it was the life before, and that's why you're trapped. You can try to do some good things now. If it's enough, you'll be freed. If not, when you're born the next time around, then keep going and eventually you'll be born free. Other solutions involve some kind of moral pattern or path that you must walk, some steps that you have to take. If only you believe like this, if you pray like this, if you confess this particular thing, and then make sure you do these five things in your life, then you will be okay. Listen, Christianity as a religion has often been presented in those ways. Preachers who stand like I do have stood before groups like you and said, freedom is in Christ, and all you need to do are the following things. Make sure you think like this, behave like this, get these things in order, and then you will be free. That was what was happening in Galatia. the place where Paul wrote this letter. Look again at what he said. For freedom Christ set us free. And then he had to add, stand firm therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And there was a reason he had to write that to those people back then. And it was simple. And you can read this on your own. If you would take the little letter of Galatians and read it this week, you'll see this. When Paul had left that community where he came with this message of freedom, there were other teachers who came in and told those people there, good, it's a good thing you're free. Now, if you want to be right with God, you must maintain your relationship by doing all these things. You have to find the ways of God's people of old, and you must submit yourself again to those patterns and practices. In his case, in that time, it was circumcision. These teachers began to tell those people there, you will only be right with God if you do this. Paul heard this and knew that what they were faced with was the temptation to go back into prison. And so with great force, he said, stand firm, do not submit to any yoke of slavery again, because Christ has set you free for freedom. The solution that the Christian offers is very simply this. God in Christ has done everything required to break the prison doors, to tear away the chains, and to free us completely. And you hear me say this, and some of you will say, well, then why am I still trapped? This heart of the Christian faith, I have to tell you, is not spoken of often in Christian communities. And it's very easy for churches to twist the gift of God and turn it into the work that you are responsible for. And Paul railed against it. How then? Okay, if this is true, if it is God's gift, how does Christ give us freedom? And that's a good question, we should ask it. In the beginning of the letter of Galatians, look at how he opens it. After introducing himself, Paul makes this very simple claim about who Jesus is. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to set us free from this present evil age. For Paul, the bondage that affects us is not just one person's bad pattern or wrong thinking or not trying hard enough or having made a mistake back there. But our bondage is the effect of the age that we live in, which he called back then evil. Do you think that sometimes describes the way the world feels now? Does it? What a mess. I think that day after day, when I see what men and women do to each other in this world, even in the name of God, does that offend and astound you? And then it would be easy for us to look out there and say, look how bad those people are. But when we're honest with ourselves, we see that even within our own hearts, the impulse to push others down, to make ourselves first, to rise up under our own strength is there as well. That we need to be freed from that too. Our own ambitions, our own drives. What Paul believed is that Jesus gave himself to free us. And if you know the story of Christian faith, you know that what he has in mind is what happened in Jerusalem when this anointed one ended up following the path to the cross and dying there. There, Paul believed that what Jesus did, and this is unique in the world of religions, what Jesus did, listen please, God incarnate came into the world seeing the mess that we were in, to use the metaphor, seeing the cave that we were chained in, and instead of trying to solve that solution from a distance up in heaven, God chose to come down in person in Christ so that he could enter the very prisons where you and I are held by the very chains that keep us from being free and put those chains on himself. Do you hear that? That's the heart of this Christian message, that God became a person so that he could enter the prisons where we are and put the chains that hold us onto himself. And he did that, listen now, he did that so that he could shatter those chains and you could be free. I know this is a concept that is strange. I want to help you by showing you something in a moment. When I was 15 years back in 2000, I was in a moment in life where I was particularly unfree. I was trapped, and it was a miserable time for me. And I know that some of you have those times. I was a student, a graduate student. I was invited on the dime of the school where I was attending to go away for 1 month to Switzerland to study theology. I heard Switzerland, I thought, cheese. And I said, yes, I'm going. And I went. Has anyone here been to Switzerland? The very first thing I did when I got there is in Zurich, I ordered a big, giant bowl of cheese and started dipping bread in it and eating it. It was amazing. And the truth is, I went there for food. But I had to study. And one day, we were there for a while, one day, the group that I was with was going to take a field trip out to a little French village called Colmar in France, right on the border. I was excited about French pastries. We made our way into Colmar for one reason, and it was to see this. I want you to look up here for a moment. Look at this. This is a painting by a man named Matthias Grunewald, and it was completed sometime around 1510. That stands about 12 feet tall in the center of this little old church in Colmar, France. It has two sides, and then it has wings that fold out. It's covered on the back and on the inside with all kinds of depictions that not only depict the life of Christ, but moments of faith in the eyes of this painter, Grunewald. When I walked into that church and stood there on the brink of it, looking at this painting there in the distance, I was arrested in my tracks and I was speechless. I couldn't say anything and I stood staring at it for an hour. It was a holy moment. Have you ever had one of those? You know why I was looking at it like that? Because I knew in that moment in my life, I'm trapped. Like a lot of you know right now. And something about the figure of Jesus there. Do you see that man hanging on the cross there? Do you know what he is in that moment? He's trapped. And I'd heard enough of the well wishes that, oh, things will get better for you, just try harder, to know that doesn't always work. And so there below the man on the cross, this figure dead, this is Jesus as they're getting ready to put him in the tomb. Somehow in a strange way, I identified with him. And there was some comfort in that sight for me there. Now listen, the artist who painted this, Grunewald, was a genius. He wasn't just painting pictures to have a job to do. But he was saying something with his paintbrush. This is what he was saying. Listen, he was saying to every captive, to every person trapped, to everybody who is not free, he was saying this: Jesus has come to join you in the prison in which you find yourself to free you. He believed that. He said it with his artwork. I believe that. I believe that about you and about me, every one of us. Look, I want you to look at the back of the painting for a moment. This is on the back side. I came to the other side after standing looking at the front for so long to see this. There you see Grunewald's depictions of demons and just pure malevolence in creaturely form. Birds, monsters, all of them holding their sticks up. They're pulling the hair of this man. That man right there is Saint Anthony. And then down in the corner, and you'll see this if you pay attention, the angles of the painting intentionally guide your eyes all the way down to the left corner. The sticks are held pointing at that person down there in the corner. The folds of the fabric point you there. The branches and the mountains all tend toward that bottom corner. And there you'll see this person hovered in the corner. This was painted not, first of all, for that small church in Colmar, France, but its original home was in the monastery at St. Anthony's. St. Anthony's was, as so many monasteries were in those days, set up to deal with people who are facing difficult things in life. And in that moment, in that place, there was one disorder that was just wreaking havoc. It was a plague that had come into the region, and it especially affected poor people. They called it St. Anthony's fire. It came from a fungus that grew on rye and wheat, and so if you didn't have enough money to buy good bread, you were likely to get it. We know it now as ergotism. It's been identified, and you can see pictures of it on the internet. If you do a search for that disease, this is exactly what you will see. What Grunewald did in his painting that stood there in that monastery from 1510 on into the day that it was moved into this little church in France is to paint a picture of the patients who were suffering and put them right there in the painting. And he knew that they would feel like this man, like the whole host of hell was coming against them and ruining their lives. Some of you in here, for reasons that only you know about, some shame or guilt or pain in the past, some purposelessness, some emptiness that you've been trying to fill in every way, but it will not be filled, some pattern of life or addiction that you can't break free of. You know what it's like to feel like this man. Every one of those patients did. And look at what this genius did with his paintbrush. I want you to notice what it looks like to put Jesus right beside this man with his disorder. You see it? You see what he's done on Jesus' skin there? He's painted the Savior with the same malevolence on his body. Look, you can see it more clearly in this one. It's as if the artist wanted to say, you who suffer, Jesus has come to bear the exact same suffering that you face. For some of us, what traps us is physical. For others, it's more obviously emotional or mental or spiritual. I'll tell you, all four of those are connected. You only have one body through which you experience things emotionally and mentally and spiritually. And you, who are trapped, are given to see in this moment with this painting that the story that is at the center of the Christian faith is that God himself in Christ has come right down to be with you so that you would be freed. Look at the words of St. Paul again. Look there. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You are freed from going back to that thing which traps you. You're completely freed from it, whether it's your thoughts, your beliefs, your emotions, what happens in your spirit, you're completely freed from it because of Christ. You are free. This is the theme that we will unfold together. Freedom. What is freedom? You've heard that word a lot, haven't you? Freedom. Don't you often hear it from politicians? Do you? Or somebody who wants to sell you something? The way that that word is most often used in our own day has in it truth, but it's always a reduced and a very shallow concept. Listen to these four. Tell me if these sound right to you. People will speak of freedom, first of all, as individual liberty. This quote comes from a 19th century philosopher in Britain. The only freedom which deserves the name is that of pursuing our own good in our own way, so long as we do not try to deprive others of theirs. Whatever you decide is good, and however you want to pursue it, that's what freedom is, as long as you don't interfere with someone else. The problem, of course, is every time anyone tries to pursue good in their own way, they bump up against other people and they interfere with them. How many times do we see strong people in history thinking this is good and pursuing it at the expense of those who are weak and oppressed? There's no sense of the common good in that definition. And not only that, it depends entirely upon you knowing what is good for you. And do you know what we see about people? Is they're very bad judges of what will be good for them. Do you know this from experience? I don't mean others, but that you thought this thing would be so good, it would give you freedom, and then you get it, and it only captivates you. The second one is freedom as self-determination. This is the understanding that says true freedom is the capacity to decide who you will be, to make yourself whomever you choose, without limits, in whatever way you decide. The only limit is your imagination. That is almost word for word the definition of Minecraft. Does anybody know that game? The computer game where you get to invent your own world. And it sounds appealing, perhaps, but a TV can be unplugged. And you are not without limits. Your physical body limits you. Who you've been made to be is not up to you. You've been created. And if you would only discover who you really are, you would see that the limits that God has put on you are actually good for you. If you would embrace them, you would find freedom in them. A third way freedom is often, and maybe this is the most common for us day in and day out, is presented as the freedom of opportunity, the freedom to choose. Freedom here is the liberty to make whatever choice you deem to be best, whenever you can. And you know that you are most frequently bombarded with this promise of freedom when you go to the supermarket. And when you are in the aisle that has 50 different choices of one product, and you stand there and are given the sense that I am now free. And every time you spend a little money, you feel a little freedom. And you can do it with toothpaste. I looked up whitening toothpaste just to see how many there are. How many should there be? Okay, Arm & Hammer Advanced White, Colgate Max White, Colgate Optic White, Colgate Advanced Whitening and Stain Protection, Ultrabite Advanced Whitening, Crest Vivid White. While writing this down, I started to feel very self-conscious about the color of my teeth. Rembrandt Superior Whitening, Jason Power Smile All Natural Whitening, Luster Now Instant Whitening Toothpaste. You can whiten your teeth while I'm talking. Aquafresh, this is the worst. Aquafresh High Definition Tingling Mint White. Like, there's even high def toothpaste. All of this peddled to human beings like you and me who are made for freedom and who want it so that we can lose another $2.79. until the next time we buy something else that will make us free. The fourth, I would say, and by far these four are the most common, picture of freedom that we're given is freedom as independence. If only I can get away from all these rules and all these other people and their expectations of me and live by myself. If I'm not responsible for any people around me and nobody needs me, then I will be truly free. I know if you're a parent who's with your little kids all the time, you're like, yes, amen, I feel that. But we were made to need each other. We were made to rely on the others around us. Every one of us cannot make it. We can't even be human beings without the needs that we have being met in the relationships of others around us. None of these are what the freedom that Paul writes of here consists in. His freedom has substance and reality and power and truth in relationship to the living Jesus, the one who came right down into the prison to break your chains and then invite you into a living relationship with himself where day after day you walk through life with him. And then and only then you know what true freedom is. And that freedom is very distinctive. And it's going to be our subject for these coming months. That's the freedom to leave behind this illusion of self-determination and allow this otherwise master and lord to determine you. It's the freedom of no longer being all alone and instead traveling with this master who is open to you and knows you and accepts you even with all of your mess, and then along with the company of others who come with you and him in true fellowship. It's the freedom of leaving behind this indeterminate life where every single option seems equally good to you so that you are delivered to see there's only one really, really good option, and it's walking on the path that he leads you on. You were made for those kinds of freedoms. It's the freedom to let go of caring more about things than you care about people, being delivered from the power of greed and commercialism and possessions into the free reign of fellowship with men and women who you live in joy with. It's the freedom to stop worrying and being anxious for yourself and taking care of yourself and finally delivering all of that responsibility into the hands of the capable Lord and Master who wants to deliver you. That is the freedom that God gives in Christ. And I know that so many of us who have come to believe in Christ are so quick to forget and be distracted by all the torments around us, and who could blame us? Look again at what life is like. It's that frightening. Tomorrow I will forget again that I'm free because those monsters are so scary and they'll want to torment me and push me into the corner like that so that I'm trapped yet again. But listen now, I haven't showed you my favorite part of the painting. Without any comparison, this is by far my favorite part of the Isenheim altarpiece, and that's what this is called. Right beside that, as you unfold the panel, the patients were given to see this image. Take a look at this. Doesn't it look like it was painted in the 1960s? That is Matthias Grunewald's imaginative depiction of what it must have been like when Jesus, who came into the prison, broke free and rose again. Look at him. Look at the freedom in that face. I mean, if you shined like that, you'd probably be smiling. But look at the power and freedom in that figure as he rises up, not wearing the bland white that he went into the grave with, but this brilliant crimson, which is a color of blood and life. So vital and so powerful, so glad and so free, so unhindered in every way. He is the conqueror of the grave. He is the one who fought the greatest enemy which captivates mankind from the beginning and has won the victory over it. In death, he has risen up, and there he is. And what you and what I am invited into is into the relationship with this mighty conqueror who wants to hold us as he rises up and bring us into true life. That's it. What must I do? What must I believe? What do I have to do to get this to happen for me? Listen, it's happened for you. Jesus came and has conquered and has risen. And now he invites you, as he invites me and as he invites all people, into fellowship with himself to hear his good words of freedom. And then to simply accept them and believe them and to let them lead us into the life of freedom. In the next 6 weeks, each week I'm going to unfold another aspect of the freedom that God has won for you and for me in Christ. And in each week, my hope is that you will see, as these are unfolded, Jesus himself inviting you into the freedom that he has won for you. I have one thing to say before I close, and I'm asking you to do something for me. When I began to conceive of this theme as the first that I would preach as we came into this new building, my thought was this, listen, that this building is a place that we've put our resources into so that people who don't know Jesus yet could hear who he is. Not so that I could convince them or something, or you would have to make some argument to invite them into faith, but so that they would be like a person invited right up to the threshold, and then we would open a door in front of them so that they could see the truth of what we believe in Christ, and then the Spirit would invite them through. And so I will do my part with that door open to show what Jesus calls. I'm asking you to bring others. And if you don't believe, please come again. Each week, come to see what Christ has done for us, how he's freed us, and open your heart and see what he will do. I want to ask you to pray with me, and the musicians are going to come and lead us as we continue to worship. Let's pray. God, I thank you for the freedom that you brought to the man Saul as you turned him into Paul. I thank you that you've given him the good mission of articulating with clarity the truth of what you've done for the world in Christ. I thank you for the artist, Matthias Grunewald, for his paintbrush, for what he showed on that canvas. I thank you for the way that freed me that day, and I thank you for the way that you speak through things like that even today. God, I thank you most of all that in Christ you've broken every power, sin, death, chaos, disorder, every chain that would hold us captive, and you've given us freedom. My prayer is that for every person in here who has never met you, has ever known your freedom, that you would be opening their heart to come to see you. For everyone who has known you for a long while, that you would be renewing in them a sense of your gracious liberation. And that together this community would be freed so that we would be effective in the good work that you've given us to do. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, the victor over the grave. In his name, we all say amen.